My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Blackhawk Church. And welcome to Blackhawk, those of you who are with me here at this Brader Way site. And this is the East Side Live. And those of you who are joining us in other venues or at our two other sites, downtown and in Fitchburg, welcome to everyone. Hey, so this is a day of big celebration, like all around the world. So let me start this day out right. Chu da cha. Sin nin qui la. So, of course, that is wishing all of you a happy new year. Because this is New Year's Eve in China, and this is the Chinese New Year starts tomorrow. It's the year of the monkey. What is it with that? I think that's cool. So, what did you think I was going to say when I said a day of celebration? What do you think? Oh, there is a game. Millions will watch that, but billions will celebrate the Chinese New Year. Last night, we celebrated here at Blackhawk. Blackhawk Chinese Ministry hosted a New Year celebration. It was just like unbelievable. I think they'd prepared for like 300. There was more like 500 that showed up. And the Chinese dumplings, homemade. Oh my gosh, the atrium in this place was just smelling with fantastic food. So it was just awesome. So it puts me in a mood to celebrate and to be thankful to God for what God has done in this previous year. And I just want to kind of delay the talk for a minute and just kind of stop and just do some thank yous. So if you're welcome, those of you who are visiting, so I don't normally do this kind of thing, but just want to just thank those of you who call Blackhawk Church your church home in Madison. You guys are like awesome. There was a flurry of activity at the end of 2015, and I just want to thank you for what you guys did. So really going back to the middle of December, and I think about the 15th, we had a study day. And again, we had like over 1,600 students here, and there's like 500 or so people. You guys are just serving, and so it's awesome. Those of you watching downtown the Upper House, yay, study day. So like some students go, this is like a favorite holiday of the year, that kind of thing. So way to go, Blackhawk Church. You guys are just amazing. So that only happens because you volunteer with your time, talents, and resources. And then on December 22nd, 23rd, and 24th, we had Christmas at our different three sites. And together with the three sites and all of our venues is 19 different services. We hosted more than 8,000 people here for our Christmas services, and several people came to Christ for the very first time. So again, it takes hundreds and hundreds of volunteers to make something like that happen. So thank you. And then we had end of the year giving that was just over and beyond our expectations. So 2015 was a year where we received more income than any other year previous, and December 2015 was a record-breaking month. We received more than 8% over the previous December in 2014. That comes to about $1.4 million that you guys just gave to Blackhawk Church as we distribute that in all kinds of ways. Plus, we also had Advent Conspiracy, and we raised $415,000 Advent Conspiracy. So every penny, and that's okay, you can clap if you want. So every penny of that money, everything in AC goes outside the walls of Blackhawk Church locally and globally, and you can go online and you can look at all the partners and how that money is distributed. This is a great time for Susan DeMel and her team because they're just cutting checks basically right now. And it's just a fun, really fun time. So that means that $415,000, $1.4 million, that's close to $2 million that basically we just received in the last month of the year. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is an awesome church. I just love you guys so much. I'm so proud to be one of the pastors here on staff. Now, that's some of that's like about what we receive from you, but you know that what we want to be about at Blackhawk Church is not what we receive from you, but what can we do for you and for others. So that was part of that announcement that Ben made in What's Happening video. So there is a seminar called Financial Peace University. Financial peace, those are two words that don't normally go together. And I cannot highly recommend that more. I mean, that is a fantastic thing. It's led by Dave Ramsey. It starts tomorrow, and the first night is free. You do have to register. All this information's online. But you guys, if I had my way, I would require everybody in their 20s and 30s to take Financial Peace. Trust me, 40 years from now, you won't remember any of the messages that I preached. In fact, 40 years from now, you won't remember my name 40 years from now. But if you take Financial Peace for 8 weeks, it will change your life. 40 years from now, you will be thankful that you did that. You will not be scrambling when you're in your 50s and 60s and 70s. You will be prepared. Financial Peace is a fantastic thing. I just wanted to kind of put that in there. It also enables us to be generous to not just our local church, but to others around in our community. So really recommend it. So I want to just stop now and just thank God, because I've been talking about resources, and I just want to thank him because he is really the one who provides all these things for us. And many times when I thank the Lord for our resources, I turn to, you don't have to do this, but I'm kind of going off script. I'm going to turn to 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to read a prayer from David, and I'm going to pray this prayer, and that will help us pray to God. Let's pray. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are these people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Father, we join David and we thank you. Everything belongs to you. We simply steward what you have given to us. We thank you, Father, that we'll be able to release resources in all kinds of ways. We pray for all of our partners that are receiving that $415,000 and all of the different kinds of things that the money in the general fund goes to fund all kinds of things within this church. We pray and thank you. We just thank you for being a generous God. We pray, Father, that as we steward your resources, we would do it in ways that are pleasing to you. For your name's sake, we pray these things. All God's people said, amen. Well, as Ben said in the video, this Friday, we are having the dance, and you can come and watch my wife and I bust a move to Love Shack or whatever that means. So, like, what? They let me see that before the service started, and I said, we're going to show that? Oh, my gosh. So, you know, the lessons start first, and then, you know, after the lessons. So right after the lessons, it'll be the dancing. Hey, everybody that's like a millennial and 20-something. So some of us dance, and we actually touch the other person when we dance. So that's going to happen there, so we're going to do some of that. And then we'll have swing dance and all that kind of stuff, and it'll get a little bit more rocking as the night goes on. So I have a good friend named Coley McNary. He's on the platform with me back in November, and Coley said, you know, he's going to be here. He's like, you know, I said, hip-hop, man, I just don't get hip-hop. Like, he's a hip-hop artist, you know. Like, I said, he goes, when you do hip-hop, just do this. Okay, I can do that. Awesome. So Friday we're going to the dance. And if I really want to have a great evening with my wife, we'll go out to dinner beforehand. Ooh. So don't tell her. If we want to go to a dinner that's something that she likes, we go to what she calls a may I help you place. Yes, everybody says yes. So may I help you place, I used to think, was any restaurant where you, like, go inside, and there's a lot of counters in restaurants that I like to frequent a lot, and there's somebody on the other side of the counter that says, may I help you, please? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I like restaurants where you actually pull up and you roll your window down, and they say, may I help you? I say, absolutely. However, my wife doesn't really count that as a date. So she's clarified the may I help you restaurant to sit down and may I help you restaurant. So that means you actually go someplace and you sit down and another living, breathing human being comes to your table. And they say, may I help you? Can I get an amen from some people in the audience right now? As the fairer gender, I believe that was. So that would be great this Friday night if we actually go to a sit-down, may I help you, and then go out to the dance. It's awesome. Not too long ago, my wife and I were at one of our favorite restaurants, and we sat down, and one of our favorite waitresses came over named Sue, and she says, oh, yeah, it's great to see you guys again. Love you guys. How you doing? I said, great. It's good to be here. And we were just, as soon as we saw Sue, we thought, oh, this is a good night because we love her. She's outstanding. But she had someone with her, and it was a young man. She introduced him immediately. She said, hey, this is Jimmy, and Jimmy's going to be with me this evening, and he is a waiter in training, and together we're both going to help you. So then Jimmy, on his cue, said, besides water, can I get you something to drink? Now, all of us have experienced something like that, where we go to a restaurant and we see someone who is in training. Jimmy's not trying to get the job. He already works for the restaurant. But there's ways in which you go about learning how to be a waiter that don't involve reading a manual. It's about, like, practicing something. You actually do it. And they place Jimmy with one of the best waitresses like we've ever been around. And she's training him. For the next 7 Sundays, the teaching team, we're going to be like Sue. And we are going to be the waiters, and we are going to train all the kind of Jimmys in the audience about what it is that Christians actually do. What do we do as Christians? We're calling this series In Practice. In Practice. This series is about Lent. Here's the calendar for the series. Today, we're going to be talking about what Lent is and fasting. And then next week, obedience. That's what Christians do. Baptism, worship, giving to the poor, engaging with the Bible, and the Lord's Supper. During this series, we're going to have a prayer night on February the 23rd, and then we're going to have an app available like from our website that you can go, and then that will lead you to a YouVersion app, and then you can be following kind of the moves of Jesus through the New Testament as he makes his way to the cross on Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, and all that information is available on our website. But this is a series about Lent. So as soon as I say Lent, some of you are reacting in different ways. You're going, am I in the right church right now? Some of you are thinking, like, what's happening here? What is Lent? Well, that's one of the most religious words I can possibly imagine. Like, Lent is an extremely religious word. And for many of us, it's what our good friends who are Roman Catholic and Lutheran and Anglican, that's what they do. But like, is that what we do? When some people hear the word Lent, they think about giving up chocolate or candy or giving up something for a period of time. And many of us are like, well, why do they do that? What's that all about? But originally, Lent is about a period of training. It's about training people who are going to become Christ followers, who are already Christ followers. It's a period of training. If you ask someone, what do Christians actually do? What are the practices of a Christian? People have answered that different ways over the century. Christianity has changed a lot over the centuries. If you ask someone today in 2016, what do Christians actually do? You might get something like this. Christians go to church on Sunday, follow the clergy, pastors and priests. We're dreaming right there when we put that down. Read the Bible and celebrate Christmas and Easter. Now, there's a lot of things that Christians do, and in your life groups, you might want to discuss that. But these are just some things. Most of you can say, yeah, everybody do hip-hop right now. You think this is right? Yeah, people, that's legitimate. But if you ask someone in the first 300 years of the church, what do Christians do? They would not have listed any of those things. Any of the things that we think Christians do in the first 300 years, they wouldn't have said that at all. Let's look at this list again. Go to church. No, not until the 260s, however, is the Greek word ekklesia, like the word churches, used to mean both Christian communities and their physical structures. The Greek word ekklesia means a gathering of people, and it was not used for buildings. I say this all the time at Blackhawk. If you put the Apostle Paul in your car today and you drove down Mineral Point and you got to the west side of town, you said, "That's my church," pointing to the building on Brader Way, the Apostle Paul would have no idea what you're talking about. Zero idea. Ecclesia means people, means a gathering of people. It wasn't for 260 years. Think back 260 years from 2016, okay? We get back into like the Revolutionary War era, okay? That's a long time, you guys. And for the first Christ followers, it wasn't about going to a building on Sunday. They would have never, ever answered that way. Second, follow the clergy, pastors, priests, etc. The distinction between laity and clergy didn't happen until we were well into the second century. And how that all took about, how that happened, I'll explain on March 6th when I talk about almsgiving. It's related to that. There's no office of pastor in the New Testament. There's no office of director. Okay, these things all evolved. They all evolved. Third, read the Bible. Well, the first Bible wasn't printed until 1450, okay? You didn't say in the first 300 years, oh, you need to go to the Bible study. Most Christians were illiterate, and then they wouldn't be able to get their hand on something precious like a written manuscript. Those are treated very delicately. You might go to an assembly in a house and listen to a letter that was being circulated, or someone might read from the Hebrew Torah, like the law, but you didn't have like a Bible. Nobody did that. The fourth one, celebrate Christmas and Easter. Christmas was not celebrated until after the 300s. Easter was not called Easter until the 800s. It was called Pascha before that. It's 800 years, you guys. Before it was called Easter, the derivation of Easter, it has pagan origins. It's all about multiplication, reproduction, stuff like that. It's not about resurrection of Christ. That was called Pascha. Pascha lamb. It comes from Hebrew. What do Christians do? We'd answer that one way today, but back before 300 AD, they would answer that a completely different way. One scholar wrote this. In its origins, Lent has nothing to do with Easter at all, but everything to do with the final training of candidates for baptism. You see, if you were like the Jimmy and you were wanting to learn how to be a Christian, and the Sue would come up and train you, she would want you to know different kinds of things that Christians actually are doing. And the line in the sand as to whether or not you were actually a Christian or not, so that you could tell everyone, was your baptism. And in the first couple of hundred years of the church, all baptisms were on Pascha. They were all on Pascha, what we would call Easter Sunday. And it's interesting, in this series, we're going to celebrate Easter, and then the Sunday after that, April 3rd, we're going to have a baptism for many of you who would like to take that step. But in order to be baptized, you had to go through kind of a catechesis, kind of a catechumen, where you would learn different kinds of things. Because they couldn't send you to a seminar or tell you to listen to this podcast or go over there and read this. No, someone got alongside of you and said, this is the kind of thing that Christians do. And they would do this training, and eventually the training started to revolve around the baptism, and all baptisms, as all Christians know, is on Pascha. So the period before the baptisms was the time of training, and Pascha is always in the spring, and so the period before simply became known as Lent, which means, oh, you don't know that yet. Lent means spring. That's all it means. It's the springtime for Christians to be trained. Eventually, after 325, that's the Council of Nicaea, then it started to center around the 40 days, starting with Ash Wednesday and then going to Easter. And that's 40 days from February the 10th to March 27th, if you don't count the Sundays. And that's all tradition. But originally, it was just an unknown period of time of training for new believers. So we're going to go through that training. And here's the training schedule again. I'm going to talk about fasting today because most people in 2016, when you say Lent, they think about fasting. So that's why we're going to talk about it today. Obedience, baptism, worship, giving to the poor, engaging with the Bible, the Lord's Supper. You said Christian. What do Christians do? They give to the poor. Almsgiving. Jesus didn't say if you do that. He said when you do that. It's what Christians do, the Lord's Supper. Baptism. What does that mean? This is what Christians do. These are the practices of Lent. The first one is fasting. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The reason I'm going to talk about fasting today is because when we think today of Lent, automatically people start thinking this, so I thought it would be the best way to lead the series off. I'm only going to speak about fasting now for, I'm looking at the clock, so like another maybe 15, 20 minutes. So this is a massive subject. I cannot cover it in 15 or 20 minutes. So I recommended some resources that are in your insert, and they're also on the screen. There's a book by Lynn Babb I highly recommend, one by Scott McKnight, and one by John Piper. And these are all excellent books. In fact, you might want to take this period of Lent and actually purchase one of those books and then read more about prayer and fasting. Fasting is a really, really big deal in the Bible. It's very commonplace in the Bible. So that's the first basic of fasting. It's very common in biblical literature. 75 times in the Bible, about that many times, the word fasting or fast occurs. 2/3 of those are in the Old Testament. It's just something that followers of Christ did. It's what followers of Yahweh did. They fasted. There are different lengths of fasting that you can find in the Bible. And here is a slide that shows you those. You can do one day, one night, three complete days, 7 days, 14 days, or 40 days. And I put miraculous next to 40 days because if it's literally a fast from food, that's kind of a miraculous thing that takes place there. Fasting, at its core, this is another basic, is not primarily about withholding. At its core, it's primarily about making space for God. So when you fast, you're not doing something, like you're not eating, but it's not primarily about that. That's a means to an end. And the end is it gets me to a place where I can make space for God. Lots of verses about this. Here's one from 2 Chronicles. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Let me stop. He's alarmed because there is a foreign invasion fleet that's like coming, and they're coming in a surprise way, something that his people are not surprised, they're not ready for, and they can't defend themselves. So he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So that's a great verse to show that this idea of fasting is not just about withholding something. It's about making space for God. I need to seek God. Daniel. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and in ashes. And there you see prayer and petition and fasting going together. Sackcloth and ashes. Very common in the Bible to see all of that associated. Fasting, prayer. Fasting, repentance. Fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Because fasting in the Old Testament usually was in response to something horrible that has taken place or some disaster that's happening, and people go on their knees before God. Ezra. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. It's a classic verse. Those three things all go together with fasting. Mourning, fasting, praying before the God of heaven. Luke, and this is talking about Anna, someone who was waiting in the temple precincts, and then all of a sudden this couple was there with the child, and she'd been praying for this child. Anna then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Acts 13:3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's a basic of fasting. It's not primarily at its core about withholding something. The withholding is a means to an end so that I can make room and space for God. Third basic about fasting is it's easy to be a hypocrite when you fast. It can lead to hypocrisy, and we see many verses in the Bible about this hypocritical fasting. That's why I had you turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 16. Now, again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We were in the Sermon on the Mount last week. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness. And righteousness is not about rules keeping, Jesus is saying in this sermon. Righteousness is about relationship, right relationship with God, right relationship with other people. But he's talking to people that thought it was about keeping rules and things. So then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, now when you do your acts of righteousness before people, don't do it to be seen by them, because that doesn't count. So when you give alms to the poor, not if, when, don't announce it with trumpets. When you pray, don't pray this way, pray this way. That's the Lord's Prayer. And then the third one, when you fast, not if. Verse 16, chapter 6, Matthew. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting is about secret. It's about letting other people know what you're doing. It's a discipline. And I'm withholding so that I can make space for God. But when you withhold things like food and stuff like that, that's very easy to make this about, like, you know, look at me, I'm such a, so humble. I'm the humblest person in this room right now. Awesome. It's like, what? Like, you know, that's, and you're the person who's the least self-aware in this room also. Like, you gotta be kidding me. Oh, I'm going through Lent right now, and it's the time of it. I'm like, what? You know, like, read Matthew 6, you know? It's not about that. It's about wearing a smile. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Because it's about you and God. You're making space for him, for God. And it's not just about you and God. It's also about you and, what did I say? Righteousness is about what? Right relationship with God, right relationship with others. Fasting is not just about you and God, it's also about you and others. How are you doing with others? Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Turn your Bibles there. Of all the verses about fasting in the Bible, this is the most extensive of all the passages. And Isaiah is writing to a bunch of religious hypocrites. Isaiah 58, verse 3. Here's what the hypocrites say. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? And then Isaiah, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to Yahweh? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Isaiah is writing this, a great chapter. I recommend the entire chapter. Isaiah is writing this to correct some misunderstandings. The hypocrites, the Jewish hypocrites, were like, oh, no. The Lord, doesn't he see what I'm doing? I'm humbling myself. I'm giving this up. Oh, my gosh, he should see this. And they had the idea that by doing something, they could put God in their debt. This is human, little human being, and we're going to put the creator of the universe in our debt. Oh, Chris is doing that. I better get doing something now. I mean, it's just silly to think about it. Great sovereign power. Oh, look at what the human's doing. Now I'm obliged to do this. We cannot put God in our debt, okay? Period. He's sovereign, okay? So that's one misunderstanding. If I do this, then God will see this, and then I'll get what I want from God. Second, fasting was about themselves. It's about me. God to see how religious I am. No. Fasting, if it's done correctly, will make space for God and you, and then you'll have God's heart about all the things that are happening in the world. The world's a mess. Anybody notice that? It's a mess. And you'll spend time in prayer thinking about injustice. Maybe that leads you to do something about poverty. See, that's what righteousness is. That's a Sermon on the Mount. It's about right relationship with God, right relationship with other people. It's not about my spiritual life. It's about what's going on. So when I fast, I'm concerned about what's happening around me. Make space for that. Any of us too busy in life? You too busy? It's like, wow, we're too busy. Think about that. You're a perfect candidate for fasting, if that's the case. So here's the deal. Here's the challenge. I would like to challenge all of Black Hawk Church, all however many thousands of people of Black Hawk Church, to go on a fast. And let's just stay with the Lenten calendar. We'll start it this Wednesday. And we will do a fast. That's the challenge. So exactly what is that, Pastor Chris? Like, what should we fast from and all that kind of thing? Well, for some of us, it might be food. But for some of us, it's not food at all. The great quote from Lynn Babb in her book. She interviewed a whole bunch of people that were Christ followers. And then this is the result of her interviews. For many women and for some men, fasting from food as a Christian discipline creates significant challenges. In fact, for people with eating disorders, fasting from food is downright dangerous. For others, fasting from food can tap into our culture's obsession with dieting and thinness. Many of the women used to engage in fast from all food, but now fast from things like media and shopping and chocolate. Some of them quit fasting from food because it, quote, put me in a diet place, not a God place. Amen. So, if you're not aware, our culture is messed up with the whole idea of body image and stuff like that. In fact, when I started talking about fasting, some of you think, oh, good, this is going to help me with the diet that was a New Year's resolution that I have already broken. And it's really about shedding a few pounds in a Jesus kind of way. Awesome! Thank you, God, for the looks that I have right now. Woo! Okay, if that's your situation, do not fast from food. Because that's all about you. It's about shedding weight for you. Whatever. So don't fast from food. Fast from something else. Fasting, ultimately, is about making space for God. Biblically, I'll fast for food, because in the ancient culture, food was one of the necessities in life. Now, in our world today, we have many things that we would consider that's necessary for living. Now, we just look at some of those and say, I'm going to not do that, to make space for God. Here are a few of those things. Social media, television, reading novels, driving cars, certain foods, whatever. I mean, in your life groups, you might want to just make a list of this. Like, what are the things we think are necessary for living? I know someone who went on a 40-day fast from social media. The biggest response that he had from that was, he said, I didn't know what to do with my hands. Because usually when I'm just standing around, I get something on. I start doing this, scrolling, looking, tweeting, doing this kind of thing. I had no idea what to do with my hands. I found extra time just standing around. Like, what do I do with my hands now? Like with this. He did a lot of his Instagramming and Facebook at night while he laid in bed. So all of a sudden, he wasn't doing that anymore. And it made space for God. Started to cause him to relax. He started to read classic literature written by Christians that he said in college he was going to read, but he never got around to reading that C.S. Lewis book, never got around to reading that other book. Found that he had a lot of time. Fasting at its core is about making space for God. So you choose something and you give that up. So this is what I would like you to do for the next few days. I'd like you to think about what that might be. Maybe have a little conversation with someone significant to you and say, what might it be for me that I can give up? And then start a fast on February the 10th, this Wednesday. And then, so for some of us, it might be, I'm not going to eat a particular meal 7 weeks in a row. Or for some of us, it might be social media for maybe one night a week. Maybe 7 hours in the next 7 weeks or something. You stay off of social media or something like that. You choose something. You guys, you're smart people. You think this through. You choose something. And then you commit to it. Not to make yourself better, but to make space for God so that you can grow in your relationship with Him. He can talk to you about things that are going on in the world. And perhaps you'll turn your prayer life from all about you to what's happening around us. I've chosen something to fast about. You know what that is? I'm not going to tell you. We just read Matthew 6, right? All right? I'm not telling you. It's between me and God. Fasting is not primarily about withholding, but it's withholding so I can make space for God. So you choose. You decide. So this obviously takes some discipline, doesn't it? When I talk about discipline to people, people are going oh, that's not me, Pastor Chris. You talk about discipline, I just feel guilty. I just whoa. I can't do discipline. I'm just not a disciplined person. Thank you for the guilt. Happy New Year to you, too. But can I just, as a loving pastor, just kind of push back and get in your face a little bit? You are about discipline, absolutely. Everybody that's listening to this message is a disciplined person. Every single one of us. Do you brush your teeth every day? Do you bathe every day? Somebody next to you is going, I don't know if they bathe today. I'm not sure about that. Once a week, you take out the trash. These are disciplines. You've learned these disciplines. All of us know that we don't get better at something unless we practice. We get in practice. Everybody who's middle school knows you don't just pick up a violin and start playing a concerto. You start to practice. You start a sport, and at first you're going to be bad. If you've never fasted from anything before, I'm going to tell you right now, it is going to be hard for you. And you're going to want to give up. Just like if you learned a new game, a new video game, or anything. It's hard at first. But just keep doing it. and it will get easier, and then eventually it will become a habit. And you will start to grow in your ability to do and to practice things for God, like fasting. It's one of the things Christians do. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for being in this place at this time. Many of us had New Year's resolutions about trying to grow closer, something spiritual. And this message about fasting, this challenge, is just like right from heaven. It just came like right at the perfect time. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in our minds and in our hearts in such a way that we would seriously think about what it would be. Maybe it's just an hour we do something one day, once a week. Maybe it's something for a whole morning, or it's giving up this or that in order to make more space for you. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to do that, to become the kind of place that does what you want us to do. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake, all God's people said.